And Andrew Collier will come up and read the passage for us, Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 to 33. Oh, sorry, yes.
If you have one of these Bibles, you'll find this on page 81. If you don't have one of these Bibles, you can get one on the table over there. So this is Exodus chapter 23, starting at verse 10, where you'll see the paragraph headed Sabbath Laws. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the crops from your field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to do what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods, or worship them, or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you.
As I saw the title that that Josh put to this passage, Remembering God Who Leads You, what it brought to my mind really was the different aspects, the different ways in which God has helped the Israelites. And I think we saw a variety of some of those in the way that, in the bit that Sarah presented to us earlier. But I think for us today, I think when we talk about remembering God and how God helps us, we tend to go predominantly to the work of Christ, the work that Christ has done for us. And through that work, we see quite a lot about how God has blessed us as a people. And in some ways, it is right, really, isn't it, that our memory of what God has done is actually filtered through Christ, what Christ has done. In some ways, that is right. And I think we should expect that because Christ is so central, isn't he, to our salvation. And I think as the writer to the Hebrews has said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We consider Christ in all of that we do. And so when we read the passage that we have before us, and particularly I'm going to just concentrate starting at verse 20 downward. So if you have your Bibles, it would be good actually to have those in front of you, because I'll be sort of scanning through a few verses and might be quite helpful if you have the Bible in front of you. And starting especially from verse 20, which I think should remind us, and I think Sarah teed this up very well for me, because that should remind us of Christ. We read in verse 20, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I prepare." So the Bible tells us, of course, that there is a heavenly realm and spiritual beings other than God. And when we read a sentence like this, we almost instinctively tend to think it's one of those beings being referred to here. That we must be talking about a regular angel, if you can call an angel regular. But I want you to notice that this is not an ordinary angel. First, the way that he's described seems intimately connected with God himself. Look at verse 21. "Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." So the people are to pay attention to him and to listen to what he says, because God says this angel has authority to pardon or not to pardon sins. Now, if you remember, of course, the story from the New Testament is that this is the very charge that the Lord Jesus was actually hanged for, as it were. The charge that he claimed to be God. Several times, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would confront him and say, "Who do you think you are to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." And they were right, insofar as they understood that only God can forgive sins. But the tragedy of their situation is that they failed to see in Jesus that they were actually looking at God. And at the back end of that verse 21, it says, "Since my name is in him." And again, Sarah alluded to this part. I think we have seen in the earlier part of Exodus that God's name is an expression of his being, his character. And I think there are many places in the Old Testament, not just in Exodus. I think we can pile verse upon verse. The whole Bible is replete with places where God's name is used sometimes almost as a representation of God himself, sometimes as a personification of God himself. And so when God says, "My name is in him," we should be left in no doubt here that this is a reference to God himself, to Christ. And we look then in verse 22, we read, "If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you." So whose voice are the people to obey here? The angel's voice. And yet when they obey the angel's voice, who are they obeying here? They are obeying God. I mean, the text seems to move back and forth between what God will do and what the angel will do. And I find it hard to read a sentence such as this and not come away from this not thinking that this passage here is a reference to God. It's a reference to Christ. And I think there are many texts that we can pick in the Bible to try and see where the term angel of the Lord has been used as a reference to Christ. And I think since we are in Exodus, I think the classic one for me is in Exodus chapter 3. And don't worry about that one. Stay where you are. But I think if you have your Bible, then I think you should turn to Exodus chapter 3. And from verse 1, it says this. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So he thought, I'll get nearer and have a closer look. I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And then verse 4 says something strange, because we've just been told what he has seen was the angel of the Lord in the bush. It says here in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. He says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And I think you know then the rest of that, the story. But essentially, the point I'm making really here is that this isn't a unique place where the term angel of the Lord has been used to represent God. And that when we see the term, we shouldn't think I'm making things up here, that when I'm going back to chapter 23 and I say this must be a representation of the pre-incarnation of Christ, that we think now Hector has gone a bit funny on the theology here, because I think there is parts in the Bible where we can find that this term is used to represent Christ. So what are we to make of this passage from verse 20 downward in chapter 23? How shall we make application of this to our lives? Firstly, I think it is very reassuring for us to learn that God loves to get intimately involved in the very affairs of those he calls to be his children. He comes down to us and walks where we walk. There is obviously the caveat here that he does that provided we are obedient to him. We have to be obedient to him. And then we remember also, as we've been reminded in the earlier part here, especially the old age section, as we remember his goodness to us in creation, and his goodness to us in salvation. Not only does he protect their path and fights their battles, but actually the blessings that then accrue from them having to obey him, as you see in verse 25, worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I'll give you a full lifespan. But I think the most beautiful part is the one that follows after that for me, or it's a little further down in verse 30, because not only is he a God who's saying, I am going to do all of these things, but he is cognizant of our own weaknesses. Cognizant, is that a word? He recognizes our own weaknesses and knows that we should not actually be disadvantaged, as it were, by the fact that we ourselves don't feel confident that we can achieve these things. Look at verse 30. Little by little, I will drive them out. He's referring to all those ites that came before this section, that he's going to drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So he is going to bless them with this land. He knows that they actually are a bit, they feel not so secure about the possibility of doing that, and he understands where they are. He understands their reticence, as it were. And he says, I will do it, taking into account your weakness. And so the blessings come to us, even with the weaknesses taken into account, so that what we are promised will be delivered to us, despite our weaknesses, maybe because of our weaknesses. And the way that he interacts with his people is sometimes referred to in the Word as the Word. God is actually referred to sometimes as the Word when he interacts with us. And so when we open his Word as we are doing today, and we hear his Word preached, this is another situation in which God is actually interacting intimately with us. And so I think the promises that he makes, you can almost just translate those to the ones that he promises to the children of Israel. You can almost translate those to us. They also accrue to us, provided we are obedient to him. Now, I chose this section really because I have only a very small time here to just expound through this passage. And what I would encourage you to do is to look at all the ways, this is your homework, look at all the ways in the Bible where, in fact, God or the word angel of the Lord or wherever Christ actually appears in the Old Testament. And I think as we find out more and more of these, what it does for us is actually it helps us to actually know God even more, to love him more, and as we do that, to receive the blessings that he has promised to those who actually follow him and grow in his knowledge. I will finish by reading an extract from the classic story in Genesis 22. Rich hasn't got this, unless he's going to swing very fast there. Genesis 22, you know the story. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now check what this says. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now that's a story we've all heard and read, and we know what goes on there. And I think up to now, we probably all have said God then has said from heaven and said, "Don't kill your son." But in fact, if you read in the NIV, and I'm not sure which version you're reading, it does say there, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." So that's what I want us to take from this short narration, really, of this passage, is that we should spend time, more time. Maybe it's easier sometimes when you've got time in the evening to just read large sections of the Bible and pick out where you think you can see Christ in the Old Testament. And as you see what God has done, that actually helps us to know him even more and builds us up in Christ. So we'll stop here for today. And if you need to hear more on this, you'll have to invite me on a longer day. Invite me. I live here. Sorry.